Congregation, our scripture reading is found again in the Old Testament, this time coming from the prophet Isaiah, and reading this glorious passage, Isaiah 55. This is God's holy word. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And I'll direct you again back to the first two verses. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Well, children, most of us like parties. We like getting together and celebrating with others. We like coming together to eat and to drink and to spend and to have a good time together. And certainly this is something that you've missed in this past year, as we've lived in this strange time where parties are not so easy. And yet we feel that even more, maybe. We love parties. And there are certain events that you need an invitation to go to. Just think of a wedding, for example. You can't just show up to the wedding reception without being invited. They won't let you in. And there's other examples. Maybe it's the Queen's birthday. It's her party. It's an exclusive event. You need an invitation. It's an invite-only event. There are certain parties like that. Well, this afternoon we are talking about a party, about a feast, about a wedding. We're talking about the gospel. This is how Scripture portrays the gospel. Jesus pictures the gospel, the good news, as a feast. And this afternoon, As the preacher, I get to give the invitation. Now, who do you think's invited? Children, what do you think? Do you think I get to pick who gets to go to this party? I can pick and choose who to pass the invitation to? That's not the way it works. God has determined that this invitation goes out to every single person. He wants everyone to hear this invitation. This message then, this sermon message also then, is for everyone. It's for all. It's for you, sinner. You who know yourself, who've never responded to God before, God is inviting you to this feast today. It's for you. But it's also for you, saint. Sinner saved by God's grace. God's child. You who've been made holy. You who are being made holy. You who are righteous in Jesus Christ. Again, God is inviting you to eat and drink from this gospel feast. This message, this sermon, is for us all. And so our title of our message is the Gospel Invitation. First, we'll see the invitation issued, and second, excuses eliminated. The Gospel Invitation, 2 points, invitation issued and excuses eliminated. And so first of all, the invitation issued. Well, what are you being invited to? We've begun to speak about it. Our title is the Gospel Invitation. So you're being invited to the gospel. But what is the gospel? How do you answer that question? Maybe you've sat under hundreds of sermons. How do you answer that? What is the gospel? Your colleague comes to you tomorrow morning. What's the gospel? What do you say? How do we answer this question? I hope your response would be something like this. The gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel is a person. It's Jesus Christ. Christ is the good news. And the reason why I'm focusing the gospel as being Jesus Christ, he is the gospel, is because even as Christians, maybe especially as Christians, we can often substitute the benefits that Jesus gives in the place of Jesus himself. So we might think the gospel is the forgiveness of sins. Or we might think the gospel is adoption or justification. Now those are beautiful parts of the gospel, but the gospel is Jesus Christ. By saying the gospel is forgiveness of sins, that's like making marriage center on our wedding ring. Now our marriage doesn't center on our wedding ring. It centers on the person we are married to. The wedding ring is a nice bonus. And so the gospel is Jesus Christ and all of these other things, forgiveness of sins, adoption, all of these things, future glorification, all of that, they come through this one person, Jesus Christ. He is the essence of the gospel. And so here's the point I'm making. If you have Christ, you have everything else. You have all of these other benefits that God speaks of in his word. And you notice that here in our passage as well, that Isaiah focuses on Christ as the gospel. You see that in verse 3. He writes, "Incline your ear," this is God speaking, "and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." And so do you hear that? God is promising if you come to him, he will make an everlasting covenant with you. And then the Lord goes on and explains that covenant as the sure mercies of David. Now, what does that mean? The sure mercies of David. Well, remember who David was. He was the king of Israel. God made his covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm 89. It's recorded there. And he was promised an eternal kingdom through his son who is coming. And the sure mercies of David, then, is God's enduring covenant love to David and ultimately fulfilled in the greater David, Jesus Christ. Now, this is how the New Testament interprets our passage. The Apostle Paul in Acts 13, verse 34, he's preaching the gospel, and he says, "God raised Christ from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus I will give you the sure mercies of David. And so Paul is saying that Christ's resurrection, Christ's victory, was the fulfillment of what we're reading here, the fulfillment of this promise of the sure mercies of David. And so at the heart of this everlasting covenant that God is offering, freely offering, is Christ himself. That's the point we're making. Christ, he is the gospel. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is our chief prophet, our only priest, and our eternal king. Jesus Christ is the good news. In fact, notice how Isaiah describes Christ according to these terms in verse 4. He says, Christ is a witness. Indeed, I have given him, that's David's son, as a witness to the people. And there, that's highlighting Christ's prophetic office. He is our chief prophet. He tells us all we need to know about God and salvation. And it goes on in verse 4. I've given him as a leader and commander for the people. Christ is our king, our eternal king. And then verse 5, we see this promise. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. And so Christ here invites Gentile nations to himself. And if you read back in Isaiah 53 of the suffering servant, that well-loved passage, we find there Jesus offering this gospel to the nations on the basis of his high priestly work. Isaiah 53, verse 10, when he offers himself, he shall see his seed. That's his spiritual family drawn from every tribe and every nation. And so again, this is the point. As you read through Isaiah and as he's telling us the gospel, he keeps hammering on the same drum. Jesus Christ is the gospel. He is the main event. That is who God is inviting you and I to today. But as we come into our text then, let's notice three pictures that are used to describe the gospel. There's three pictures that God uses to describe the gospel. The first one is that of life-giving waters. Life-giving waters. Notice that in verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And so God begins with this ho. Literally, it could be translated, hey. Hey, you. God is here trying to get our attention. Wake up. Ho. There's something I need to tell you. There's something here that you ought to listen to. It's as if God is right here, right now, speaking to us face to face. Ho. And notice who God goes on to call. Ho, everyone who thirsts. And these are people who are in dire straits. Those who thirst are those who are in need. Especially in this hot climate in Israel, hot temperatures, water was scarce. If you went with thirst for a while, it was life-threatening. It will kill you if you thirst, and that thirst is not quenched. And so God is calling a people who are in need. They don't have water. They don't have that water which is essential to life, to physical life. No water means you're dead. And so this is who is called by the gospel. Needy people. Dying people. People who are void of all spiritual life. And maybe you find yourself there this afternoon. Maybe you know deep down your need. You see, you're dying spiritually. Well, God is speaking to you. Your name is on this invitation. He calls such people to come to the waters. Listen to that. He says, come. What a beautiful, sweet word that is. Heaven is saying, come. Heaven, we should expect heaven, God, to be saying, depart, you cursed. But he's saying, come. Come. It's an invitation. Come. Find exactly what you need. Come. Come and find water. This is what you don't have. Come and find water. This is life to a thirsty, dying person. Come and find life. Come and gulp deeply from this life-giving, refreshing grace that God is holding out. Isaiah 12, verse 3, with joy You will draw water from the wells of salvation. This is the invitation you're hearing this afternoon. Yes, you, you needy, dying sinner, even you, God is calling you to come and to have what you don't have. Come and draw from the wells of salvation. Come and drink from Christ. He's the living water. And so that's the first picture, life-giving waters. But there's a second one. Notice, a luxurious market. Life-giving waters, but secondly, a luxurious market. He goes on, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And so the picture here is of a rich, expensive, luxurious, high-end market. There's milk and wine for sale. Now again, children, most of us, we have milk in our fridge, and so we think it's no big deal. But in this context, this culture, milk was a luxury. You think of how God described the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. It's a rich, luxurious place. And that's what's being sold in this market, milk and wine. Wine, that symbol of joy and of wealth even in the scriptures, this rich, expensive item. And so this is the best of the best. And so the picture here is that we've just walked into, we're going through a city maybe, and we've just stumbled into this courtyard, and it's a high-end market. It's luxurious. You look around and you see the best of the best things for sale that scare you because they're so expensive. You're afraid to spend any time here. That you might get a salesman after you. It's too much for you. You can't afford these things. You have no right being here. It's a high-end place. You walk through this market, you look around, take a closer look, you look at the price tag, and you get the shock of your life. Look at what the advertisement says. You who have no money. You who are broke. How does this make sense? You who have no pennies to your name. Only red letters are on your bank statement. You keep swiping your card, you get insufficient funds. That's the one who's being targeted and marketed to. Those who are poor, you come, you buy. This is telling us that the gospel is for those without money spiritually. Those who have no spiritual currency. Those who have no way of attaining salvation. That is exactly who the gospel is for. Let me put it more clearly. The gospel is for those who are totally depraved. Totally depraved means that every part of us is touched with deadness. Our will is dead. Our affections, our loves are dead. They're disordered. Our mind is dead. We can't know things. We can't know God truly. The gospel is exactly for those types of people. And I assure you that that's all of us by nature. That's who the gospel's for. It's for those who have no ability to come to God with anything in their hands, who have no spiritual cash. They can't do anything to earn salvation. Those who come and they can't bring prayers that are acceptable. They can't bring repentance that's acceptable in themselves. They can't even bring a faith that's acceptable worked out by themselves. It's for those who are broke. Those who have everything that's tainted with evil. And yet, that's who the gospel's for. That is good news. Maybe you've heard of total depravity and you've heard and maybe you've felt something of that in yourself and you've thought that's excluded you. That's not the case. The gospel is not only for those, is not for those who have things put together. The gospel is for those who are broke. God is saying if you aren't broke, the gospel isn't for you. The gospel is only for such people. And so this is the gospel, it's for those who have no money. It's for you. Yes, it's for you. Come, buy, eat. Buy wine, buy milk, without money, without price. The gospel is free. That's what God is saying. You looked at the price tag, you flipped it over, and it says $0. Free. It's as free as the air we breathe. Now, I assure you, the gospel is costly. It is costly. But Jesus paid that price. Jesus paid everything that was necessary. He's paid the bill. And so now he's calling us to come and enjoy the luxuries for free. And just notice all the verbs that are here in verse 1. This is extraordinary in Scripture. In one verse, we have six verbs. Six verbs in one verse. And so God is piling them up. It's as if God is here urgent. He's excited, as it were. And all of these verbs are addressing our will. He's calling for action. He's saying, come and drink. Come and take freely. Come to me. There's an urgency here. God is calling you. Come. Well, there's a third picture. Not only living waters, not only a luxurious market, but a third picture is that of a satisfying feast. A satisfying feast. And this picture is a little different than the first two, because in the first two, the people being invited, they were aware of their need. There were those who were thirsty. If you're thirsty, you feel it, you know it. And then there were the broke people. If you've ever been poor in your life, if you're a student maybe, you're very aware that you don't have money in your account. Those are people who know their need. But this third picture is for a different audience. Notice verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? So do you hear that? Notice who's being addressed here. These are rich people. These are people who have money, and they're spending it. They're buying things. These are people who think they can buy whatever they want. They're the type of people who purposefully buy the more expensive item. They're the type of people who are skeptical of discount pricing. They think they have lots of money, and so they like to use it. And maybe that's you spiritually. Maybe you don't see any need. No, you have everything. You have it all. There's no need for the gospel. Why do I need God to come to me with such an offer? Well, God is coming to you. He's addressing even you. Yes, those who feel their need, and yes, those who don't feel their need. God is speaking to all. And he says, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? And in that question, God uncovers something that is true about you. Maybe something that you're trying to hide. But deep down, you know it's true. In your life, you've been trying hard to be satisfied. But dissatisfaction, it continues to live on. Not all the time. But you have those certain moments when maybe your conscience speaks, or when life suddenly seems uncertain. And then you're aware, I'm not satisfied. I don't have satisfaction. And those are the moments you see the emptiness of your life. You know you were made for more than this. Eternity is written upon your heart. And so there's this empty void that only God can fill. That's what God is making us aware of here in these words. The Lord is essentially saying, you can ignore me, but your stomach, your heart, is going to keep rumbling. It's empty. It needs real spiritual food. I need to be the one who fills it. And so God says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. And so just listen to those words. Enjoy a satisfying feast. You who are so proud that you see no spiritual need in your life. Yes, God is even coming to you, coming close and saying, you come to me and I will spread before you a satisfying feast, good food and abundant food. There's no lack here. There's no lack in the gospel. It's an all-you-can-eat buffet of the finest foods. And so verse 3, incline your ear and come to me here and your soul shall live. Listen. Just listen to me. Close your mouth. Stop the excuses. Shut your mouth and open your ears. Incline your ear. Listen to me. Listen to my invitation. Come. Come and your soul shall live. What a guarantee. Life. Life. What's better than that? Life. That's what's being offered to us here. Abundant life for you, a dying sinner. And so God's not trying to steal from you. God's not trying to pick your pocket. No, he's not taking from you. God is willing to give you everything. That's the gospel. God is the giver. He's the one who freely gives. How often we distort the gospel. But have you ever heard of an invitation like this? Have you ever received an invitation this good? To a party, to a feast, this awesome? There's no other invitation like the gospel invitation. And so, congregation, this afternoon, that invitation, it has been issued once again. God is sincerely inviting all unworthy people to receive Christ and all of Christ's benefits. That is the clear message of this text. So come. Come and be joined to Christ. Come and share in his victory. We just celebrated Easter. We just celebrated this, his resurrection life. Come and share and enjoy his spoils. Come. This takes us to our second point. We've heard the invitation issued. Let's now listen to the excuses eliminated. The amazing, really truly amazing, devastatingly amazing reality is that in spite of this free, sovereign, undeserved, abundant, overflowing, life-giving grace, in spite of that, humans, you and I, by nature, we make excuses not to come. That's the devastating reality. That by nature, our human response is to treat God's gospel invitation as an invitation to a party we don't want to go to from a person we don't like. That's how we deal with the gospel invitation, by nature, left to ourselves. As if it's an invitation coming to us to attend a party we don't want to go to, coming from a person we don't like. I'm just going to leave that envelope closed. The invitation's come in the mail. I'm going to leave it closed. I'm going to leave it over there. I'll leave it on the counter. Maybe I'll slip it in the trash. That's the human heart. The gospel goes out, and we're experts. We're experts at making excuses. Experts at ignoring, disregarding, and rejecting God's invitation. And maybe you've been doing that your whole life. Is it possible? Maybe you are the excuse expert. You're that one. And you've even gotten comfortable making excuses, ignoring the Almighty God. If that's the case, then know that I'm speaking directly to you in this point, as we uncover six excuses that we love to give to God. Excuse number one, I'll respond later. That's the number one excuse. I'll respond later. It's not a great time right now. I'm still young. I still have all of life in front of me. I'll deal with it later. Yes, the invitation has come. I'll respond later. But here's the stark reality. You won't. You simply won't. Every time you ignore God's gospel invitation, your heart gets harder. It gets easier to say no. A thicker callus grows over your conscience. It takes more effort for the preacher to shake you awake and to get your attention. So with every delay, your window of opportunity shrinks. I'll respond later. That's a lie from hell. How many times have you opened an email and said, I'll respond later? A week goes by, 2 weeks, and you've forgotten. The same is true spiritually. I'll respond later is a response. No, I'm not going to respond now. Listen to God answer your excuse in verse 6. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. God is speaking directly. He's confronting your excuse. He's saying, I'm here right now. At this moment, I'm here. I've made myself available. And so he's really, truly here, freely inviting. He's saying, I'm close. I'm so close. I'm inviting you to come to Christ. And so what are you to do? He tells us, you're to seek. You're to call. That's activity. There's urgency here. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And so the implication is that there's a day coming when he might not be found anymore. A day coming when it's maybe just too late. There's a day on the calendar when he won't be near. He's telling us this is a limited time offer. There's an expiry date. There's an RSVP that we must respond by. And so let me ask you pointedly, how much longer do you have to live? You who said, I'll respond later, how much longer do you have to live? Can you respond tomorrow? Do you know there's a tomorrow? If you can't answer that question, then why are you playing Russian roulette with your eternal soul? Come to Christ today. Delaying action is deadly action. That's our first excuse. I'll respond later. Excuse number two, I'm fine not going to the party. I'm fine not going to the party. You hear the gospel invitation and you say, I'm just fine. I'm fine the way that I am. You don't feel the urgency. I don't see the draw to respond. I don't know why the preacher is so excited. It doesn't make sense to me. There's no urgency here. There's no draw. I'm really just okay. I'm okay. Myself. My life is good. You guys, the rest of you, you can go ahead of me. Go ahead. Go to the party. Go to the feast. How does God answer that? God says you aren't okay. Verse 7. Let the wicked, that's you. Let the wicked forsake his ways. If you haven't come to Christ, we are wicked. And so God calls us to forsake our ways. That's our lifestyle, our pattern of living. Really, the word means a habitual course of direction, the ways of our life. God is telling us who we are if we're not his. And he's telling us you're on an evil path. It's a dead-end path. There's a cliff at the end of this path. And over that cliff is the bottomless hell. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. There's destruction there. And so you aren't okay. Yes, maybe you're on the path of least resistance, but it's least resistance to this horrible pit. So don't go that direction. You're not fine. You're not fine not going to this gospel party. You must go. You must go here. Let the wicked forsake his ways, the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's what God is saying to you. He's addressing your excuse. Do it now, right here. Excuse number three. I'm not welcome. I'm not welcome. I hear there's a party going on. I see others are invited. They're going. But I'm not welcome. I can't go with them. I'm too wicked. I know this about myself. I'm too unrighteous, too sinful. I've blown it. Pastor, you should see my past. If you saw my past, then you would know that I'm not invited. If you saw my internet history, you would know I'm not invited to this party. I'm too wicked. Friend, no matter how much you know of your past, of your sin, of your heart, of your wickedness, I assure you that God knows, he sees much more. He searches our hearts. He sees more wickedness than we see. He sees the depths. He sees it all. And yet, that's the one who is declaring to us this afternoon, and he's saying, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. That's pity, compassion. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. These are God's words, the searcher of your heart. He is coming to you, and he is the one issuing the invitation. He is the one, as it were, knocking on your door. And he's saying, I have an invitation to you, and your name is written on it. Wicked one, yes, that's you. Here you go. You're invited. Come. Come to this party. Come to Christ. Excuse number four. It sounds too good to be true. It sounds too good to be true. The gospel, it sounds too good to be true. How can it be that the God who is holy and who knows everything about me,
I'm an open book before him. How can it be that he is the one who is holding out abundant pardon? Too good to be true. I'm not going to fall for that. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't fit my reasoning. Once I can logically grasp how this works, then I'll accept the invitation. Maybe once I can figure out God's sovereignty in this and my responsibility in this, once I can figure that out in my mind, then I will respond. But until then, it sounds too good to be true. What's God's answer? Notice the text. The Lord essentially says, of course it's too good to be true. According to your mind, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Of course it sounds too good to be true. I'm God, and I'm the one behind the gospel. It doesn't fit human reasoning. We can't cram it down into our little brains. This is divine wisdom and divine love behind this. Now, often when we read that verse, verse 8, we apply it to God's incomprehensibility. Maybe we have things going on in our life that we can't understand, and we quote this verse. And of course, the Lord is incomprehensible in all of his ways, in his providential ways, in the way he leads us in life. But that's not actually what the text is speaking about in its context. In these words, God's not speaking about his secret sovereign dealings, his providence in our lives, but he's speaking about his gracious salvation. Notice verse 8, it's connected to the rest of this text. It begins with the word for. It's an explanation. He's just said he will abundantly pardon. How does that make sense? For my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is speaking to us about how great the gospel is, how it goes beyond human reasoning. Every other false gospel, every other religion is man's way of thinking. You pick your religion, and it's all the same. I'm going to do something, and I'm going to impress God, and eventually I will be closer to him, and he will accept me. That's man's thoughts. I can do something, and I can work my way back into his good books. And God says, you can't. You're wicked. You can't. But here, I have a better plan. I've made a plan where you can be welcomed into my good books. And it's through my abundant pardoning. It's through Jesus Christ, what he has done at the cross. And so God is saying, if you want to be saved, and if you want to live a gospel-centered life, if you want to live that life as a Christian, then you need to lose your way of thinking. You need to surrender your thoughts, your shallow thoughts of God, and you need to embrace God's rich, full thoughts that he has revealed in his word. That's the only way we can be saved, and that's the only way we continue in our Christian life, is by embracing this book and wholeheartedly living by it. Excuse number 5. I can't be certain. I can't be certain. How can you be so sure God means what he says? What happens if I show up to the party and nobody's there? The lights are off. There's no feast. I can't be certain. Here's God's answer, verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. And so there's a picture here. God says, when it rains, you don't doubt that it will produce life. The grass will grow, the crops will flourish. That's what happens. That's the natural cycle. When it rains, that's what happens. Things bud and flower. And then God compares that to his word. So too, God's word is life-giving. It's fruitful. It's powerful to accomplish what God says. If God promises something, you can bank your soul upon it. It is true. His word shall not return to him void, but it shall accomplish what he pleases, and it shall prosper in the thing for which he sends it. The gospel invitation is certain. And so God is calling us to stake our lives upon it. And so then, parents or grandparents or teachers, what encouragement we find here to keep sowing the seed. Maybe there's people in your lives that you've been sowing the seed to and praying over for years, and you haven't seen a harvest. There's been tears for these people. And yet God is saying, keep sowing the seed. Keep laboring. The seed, it's like when we sow the seed, it's like dropping gospel time bombs into hard hearts. And who knows when these time bombs are going to explode. And that hard heart is suddenly crushed and broken and coming to Christ. Keep sowing the seed. The Spirit loves to use the word. He did it for us. He'll do it for others. The final excuse, excuse number six, is that it's not worth going. It's not worth going. The party's going to be a letdown. I don't want to waste my life by living for God. I don't want to give up my days, my years, living for God when I could be living a better life. It's not worth going. Friend, if that is in your heart and in your mind, I assure you that if you don't know God, you actually haven't lived yet. You haven't lived. And so trade your present experience, your present existence, in for this full and rich life that God gives. He is the author of life. He is the fountain of life. There's no life apart from him. And so if you are apart from him, then you don't know even the beginnings of what it is to live. And so this is God's answer, verse 12. For you shall go out with joy and be led with peace, with shalom, that rich word of health and wholeness and peace and prosperity. You who think this gospel invitation will let you down, that living for God will be a waste of your life, hear God answering your excuses. There's real joy here, satisfying joy. There's life here, there's peace like you've never known. You will finally start to live. And the gospel is much bigger than just us. God goes on, the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And here God is painting for us the picture of the new heavens, of the new creation, how through Jesus Christ, not only does he save individuals, not only does he win eternity for them, eternity with God, but he also reverses this curse that has creeped over all of creation. Jesus Christ died to destroy death. He became a curse in order to reverse it. And there's a day coming when he returns on the clouds, when he will bring in this new heavens, this glorious life that all of his people will freely experience and enjoy. And there's no admission price to enter into that. That is free. Free for the taking. Free for all who embrace Jesus Christ. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. It shall be to the Lord for a name. And name there is used in Scripture as indicating the Lord's glory. This is all to God's glory. He's the one who receives the everlasting name with such a salvation, with such a gospel like this, that there's no reason to wonder why God's name will be painted all over the skies of heaven. His name, to him be the glory. And so God is assuring us, he's assuring his people that their greatest desire, that he will be glorified, will be the experience of all eternity. Well, congregation, you are invited. Isn't that amazing? You're invited. You have an invitation in your hands right now. You're invited. What are you going to do with that invitation? How are you going to respond? I plead with you. I plead with you. If you've never responded to the Lord, go to this God with all of your excuses. He knows them already. Go to him with all of your excuses. Lay them before him and say, Lord, receive me for Christ's sake. And child of God, this is the gospel. This is why you are alive. It's all because of God and his great work. And this then is the message that you and I have the privilege to share with our family, with our friends, with our neighbors. And so God is calling us. Go and pass along the invitation. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious God, merciful, saving, redeeming God, what a God you are. There is no message like the gospel message. Lord, the gospel is almost too good for us to believe. If it wasn't here in your word, then we wouldn't believe it. And yet, Lord, you have revealed it clearly in this passage and in many others. And so, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Lord, for all here who have never come to you before, we pray that you would work powerfully by your Spirit, that you would awaken the dead heart and enable them to respond and to receive Jesus Christ and all the riches and the fullness of life that flows through him. And Lord, for your people, for the many who have been made alive by this powerful gospel, by the work of Jesus Christ, may we realize what we have. May this kill any pride in us. And may it make us those who go out, who share the gospel with our children, with our neighbors, and with others that you've placed in our lives. So, Lord, help us. Forgive us for all that was sinful in this day, also in this worship hour. And Lord, we pray for the final service that will happen later this afternoon. We pray your blessing upon that service, upon the pastor, and upon our whole congregation. Oh Lord, carry us into this new week. May we live based off of the truths that we have heard. May we live then to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.